My wife, Elizabeth Atkinson. My oldest son, you pray for him. He's a little bit under the weather, but he came over to sing with the kids. They're going to sing a song in a moment, so he's going to be a big boy and tough up and try to get through it. I'm proud of him for that. But my second oldest son is my youngest son, just Isaiah. My oldest daughter, Pearl, and my youngest daughter, Shalom. And this is my family, and they follow me around everywhere I go. I don't have much choice right now, so until they get old enough, but they're a blessing most of the time. So they're a great family, great kids, and that's because of my wife, because she's a good mommy and teaches them and trains them. And I was gone for many years while I was in school. If you've ever been married and in college, and we were up in Howells Anderson College is where I went to school, and for many of those years I was working, and literally, they're good kids because of her, because I was gone a lot. I missed those years. But we were training for the ministry and for God's work. And we are going to Turkey, as the pastor said, and the Turkey is a Muslim country. How many have heard of Turkey? It's in the news a lot right now, right? Yes, and how many knows what's going on there right now? Yeah, a lot been going on the last few months, and we've been keeping our eye on it. Of course, they started out with protests, and it spread all across the country of Turkey, and the clash between basically an Islamic government and a secular society. Turkey was set up after World War I, I believe it was, and set up as a secular country. And then there's been a slow encroachment, as we see all over the world, of militant Islamists trying to basically push their way into all governments, not just in the Middle East or whatnot, where it originated. But we're seeing that in Turkey, where it was secular, very secular. The people are very secular still. However, the government has been slowly being taken over and pushing towards an Islamist type of government that wants to bring in more Sharia law, more Islamic-based laws and government. And so you pray. It's been an interesting scenario that's been happening. We've been keeping our eye on it, but it seems that God is using it to move the hearts of the people together and actually open their hearts up even more to the gospel. And so sometimes we see things from the outside, we wonder, oh my goodness, what's going on? And really, God's in control. He knows what's going on. And many times he's using the adversity to soften people's hearts. When all the turmoil began in Turkey, many times we're in contact with several people that are there, Christians that are there in that area, and there are a few good churches in Turkey. And we basically were in contact with the pastor, and he said that, during the protests when they first began, he went out and set up tables in one of the parks where a lot of the people were protesting against the government there. And when he did that, they set out literature, and he said it was just amazing. There's a different spirit, a different a receptiveness and openness that before, if they'd done something like that, they would have had a lot of people that would have disdained what they were doing. They would have walked by. They wouldn't have taken it. And he said everybody came by. They took the literature, were reading it. That's very receptive. It was almost like, that God was using that to soften their hearts and open it up. And so you pray that that will continue. We want that part to continue. And I believe God wants it to continue. I believe he is working that. Our goal is not just to reach Turkey. We're going to show a video. I think you'll enjoy it. I think it'd be very informative. After the video, after the service tonight, if you have any questions that maybe pop up in your mind from the video or from something I say, I'll be glad, more than happy to talk to you at the table, answer any questions if I can. If I can't, I'll make something up and act like I know it. No, I'm just, I'll tell you I don't know, but I don't know everything. I know just the tip of the iceberg, really. We've been in this now about 4 years as far as going this direction when I was in school. When God really directed my heart in this direction and put us together with a veteran missionary named Mark Bachman. He'll be mentioned in the video in a moment. We'll be actually working together with him. And when I really got into this, I knew absolutely nothing about Islam except 9/11. I knew that there were terrorists, and that's basically my mindset towards Islam, towards Muslims, and really tried to avoid them. If I saw them out in public, I would go another aisle. I would, clam up. I wouldn't say anything. Most of the time, there was a fear there, and that's what the devil wants, and I'll mention that probably a little bit later, but really, when God began to move us in this direction and put us together with Brother Bachman, who had been in Germany for 20-something years and had actually had a great ministry to the Muslims there in Germany from Iran, and saw thousands saved and baptized during that time. And it was just an amazing ministry. And God put us together with him in the ministry there in Chicago in Northwest Indiana to the Muslims. He began to open my eyes and to see the need and to see really the openness in the Muslim world. There are a lot of Muslims that will accept what you have. They'll accept literature. They'll accept things. They're curious and they're interested in Christianity. Many times, especially in Iran and Iraq and these countries that are underneath the iron fist of Sharia law, many of these countries, they literally, the people are searching for something else. They're searching because they've been in Islam. They know the negativeness. They know the emptiness. They know the darkness in these areas of the world that are underneath this type of law, underneath Islam. And many of them, when they get out of the country, especially even in the country, right now in Iran, there's a revival going on in the church. I mean, it's just growing and like wildfire, the underground church. There's a lot of persecution. You pray for them, please. But many of them come out and they begin to search, and they're open. So, and in America, you're going to see more and more Muslims. There's a lot of Muslims coming to this nation, to this country, and that's by design. There's a design, and they're part of their. If you get my prayer card, and I do encourage you, please, to get my prayer card. We have a table out here. Please pray for us. We need it. We definitely can't do anything without your prayers, without the prayers of the saints behind us, empowering us, and basically enveloping us, and God listens to prayer. And but on the back, you'll see that it says Islam over 1.5 billion and growing. And then it has Islam's goals. Number one, a world united under Islam. And that is one of their goals. Number two, Sharia law is the law of every nation. Number three, peace when all enemies are conquered. And when you hear Islam is a peaceful religion, and they'll cite a scripture in the Quran or something that kind of insinuates that or whatnot, that is a veiled, thinly veiled attempt to basically lie and put over. And really what they mean when they say we're peaceful, as far as Islam as a whole, they mean peace when everything's conquered. There is Islamic eschatology, in their eschatology, they want a one-world caliphate, a one-world government. Now, we have that in the Bible also. It's under the Antichrist, and their eschatology, much of it lines up with the Antichrist and the end times and stuff. So it's very amazing when you get into the study of it. But Muslims are people just like you and me. They're just... Many of them are just trying to make ends meet. They're trying to take care of their family. They're trying to provide their needs. And they're just trying to live. There is that militant that is the military of Islam. They're the military. Just like, you know, every nation has a military. They have the military that is hardcore and will do acts like 9/11 and whatnot, different things like that. They will do that for their religion. But the vast majority are just like you and me. They're looking for the truth. And many of them believe that they know who God is, but they're searching for God. And I believe personally that that's why in the Muslim world, God is opening the door right now in such a powerful way, is because most Muslims believe in God. And that's the number one thing. It was mentioned earlier in your message this morning. You must believe that there is a God, number one. And many of them are truly in their heart searching for God, but they don't know who he is. All they know is what they've been taught all their life, what they grew up under, what has been propagated through their communities and through their mosques. That's all they know. And I believe that is one reason why God, because there is a people in the Muslim world that truly fear God, and they are looking for God. And many times, just like the centurion soldier, you know, he was a man who was off base. He was looking for God, and God sent him a messenger. He sent him Peter, and his whole family got saved. And we're seeing that happen throughout the Muslim world. We'll go ahead and have my family come up right now and go ahead and sing. And they're going to sing a Turkish song in Turkey. The language is Turkish. And I get that question a lot. It is a language that was actually put together after World War I by Atatürk, the founder of the Atatürk means Father of Turk, Mustafa Kemal Atatürk. He kind of founded Turkey. He was a military leader, made it secular. But he put together the Turkish language with the help of others. And so Aramaic or Arabic was really the language before that point from the Ottoman Empire. Okay, that's all right. I apologize for that. I'm having some glitches here as I say, I love technology when it works. So maybe, but perhaps in the future I can get you something. Maybe y'all can watch it another time or something. You can see it on the internet, but apologize for that. Anyways, that's all right. We don't need that video, anyways. But, if you would go ahead and turn your Bibles to Jonah, the book of Jonah. Well, I was sitting in Sunday school this morning, and Sunday school teacher, I just saw him earlier. Been teaching out of the book of Jonah for last month, or I believe, or something like that, he was saying, and he opened it up, and I thought, you know what, he's going to teach my sermon tonight. I said, boy, this isn't going to be good, but no, he didn't. He didn't teach it, so that's the great thing about the Word of God. You can have about hundreds of different messages from the same passage, and you know, you'll cross over the same truths and stuff, but you know, it's inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. But basically, in the video, it talked about a little bit about what we plan to do about the other teams, and basically how, you know, we want to see God do a great work like He did in the Apostle Paul's time. When the Apostle Paul, that Turkey was basically Asia Minor in the Bible. That's where the Apostle Paul, if you go through the book of Acts, and you go into the book of Revelations, all those churches, not 100%, but the majority of those churches were in Asia Minor. It's amazing. And honestly, when I went through college, geography was not my thing going through high school. And even studying the Bible, I did not put two and two together with all of that. When I went to make the video and put it all together, it blew my mind at how biblically rich Turkey was. You know, I knew Asia Minor, but I didn't, because I didn't have a geographical mind. I didn't really care for geography and history when I was in high school. I love it now. Wish I had learned it when I was a kid, and wish I had paid attention. Kids, pay attention in school, okay? Learn your geography. You'll wish you had when you get to be 25 like me one day, and young. Anyways, what that video was portraying is what we want to see God do throughout the Muslim world. Those candles, each candle representing churches, representing the light of the gospel going throughout that area. And then at the end of the video, it showed a few statistics. It showed Brother Mark Bachman and several other people passing out the Gospel of John in Turkey, in Johanna, in Turkish. And there wasn't one person that refused it. Many of them took it and began to, of course, they were interested in what these guys were passing out, but they began reading it, and they have it on the videos. It was very powerful. And I would say we have team-eurasia.com. If you want to sign up for our membership website there, it's password protected. You can watch the video on there later at some point. And I think you would enjoy it if you could see the whole thing, and it would be moving, I believe. But at the end of that video, there were some statistics that went up. And it talked about what God is doing right now and what has been doing in the past, you know, couple of decades in the Muslim world. Literally, right now in North Africa, where much of North Africa is Islamic. I mean, pretty much half the continent is Islamic nations there. And over 6 million, I believe, is the exact statistic, a year in North Africa turning to Christ. Joel Rosenberg, a well-known author, one of his statistics said that for every one Christian, that's Christian in a general term, anything that calls itself Christianity, Catholic, Orthodox, for every one Christian that becomes Muslim, there's 7 Muslims turning to Christianity in the world. You don't hear that on the news. In Iran, over the last 20 years, 2 decades, more people have turned to Christ, more Muslims have come to Christ than over the last 1500 years. It's powerful if you think about that, what God is doing in the Muslim world. Places like Iraq, since the war, on the video it said 20,000 since the war. And that was 2 years ago when we put this video together. Many, many more have come to Christ. Whether or not you agree with the war or whatnot, the gospel was able to get in through that. And many, many people have come to Christ since that. And so there's just an awakening, it seems like, and I, just my personal opinion, it seems like the gospel has gone around the world and now is coming back to where it started. And we're seeing God almost like that latter rain. And I don't know how many people, just about every pastor I talk to, every Christian I talk to, sees the events that's going on in the world, whether or not, you know, everything that's going on. There's a general sense, even in the world, the worldly people that aren't saved, that know about Jesus, that know about eschatology and prophecy, they believe that there's something strange going on, that maybe God is going to do something. Maybe Christ will return soon. And I believe that. I believe that also. I believe as we see things unfold in the Middle East. And I think that behooves us as a people, as God's people, to move out and get done, more done for him. And as we see, I believe in these latter days, the gospel has come back around to where it started, in that Middle East, and we're seeing the outpouring of God throughout that region. And it's just, we're excited to be a part of it. We're excited to just be, I believe, a small part of it. I mean, we're all a small part of the big plan, and it's just amazing to see what God, I believe God's going to do through this team and what he already is doing in that area of the world. And Jonah, if you would, go ahead and stand. And I'm just going to read a few verses as a launching pad, and I'm going to look at tonight basically six observations from the story of Jonah here. Six observations, and we won't be long, I don't believe. I believe that's the best way to make friends when you're preaching, is to be short. And you know, you too many of y'all didn't laugh. Jonah chapter 1, we'll read the first five verses, and then we'll move on from there. You read silently as I read aloud. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found his ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. We'll stop right there. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here at this great church, a church where obviously your spirit is moving, obviously. We see visitors come. There were visitors when I was here last during the conference that they had, the fellowship there and the camp meeting. And Lord, it's great to see that. There's so many churches that seem to be kind of leveling off and just giving in to these last days and just kind of letting the world take over. And God, it's good to see a church that isn't doing that, is still holding the faith. God, you said, dear Jesus, you said, will I find faith when I return? And Lord, I hope that the answer is yes. And I know if churches like this continue to stand strong, the answer will be yes. And Lord, I pray that you would bless tonight. I pray that your spirit would use me. God, that you would just, your spirit would be poured out upon this congregation, that you would move our hearts and move in our minds as we look into the word of God, as we see what your spirit has for us tonight, see the truths and the message that you want us to take with us. May our lives be changed in such a way that it will affect not just us here at church, but affect us as we go out into the world. We ask you that you be glorified tonight. And Lord, that you would be pleased with all the goings on here tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to look here at Jonah, at six observations from the story of Jonah. This is a very interesting story. And you could teach out of it for probably years and never exhaust all the truths, as any book of the Bible, as we look into the Word of God. But Jonah, as we look here, is alive during an interesting time. We have the Assyrian Empire that is really kind of ruling that portion of the world at this point in time. Jonah, at this point, is about 793 to 752 BC, is what scholars who are much smarter than I, and like I said, in high school history was not my thing, so I'll have to trust them. About 793 to 752 BC is about the time that this was happening. And during that time, the Assyrian Empire had gone through several stages. They had been an empire and gone back and forth. They had been kind of dissolved and then rose to power again under certain kings and dissolved. And at this time, they had resurged into power and had control over much of the world around Israel, and even and had was exacting exacting tribute from many nations and had destroyed many cities and countries, and they were a very ruthless people. The Assyrian Empire, in fact, part of their plan, we might call, would be terror You know, we have the terror alerts and all. Part of their plan as far as taking over countries and invading cities and moving out and taking over regions was to let the stories of what they had done elsewhere to precede them, to bring fear into those cities and into those people so they wouldn't even have to fight. So literally they could march and then that city would fold to them and they would rather that happen. But even if the city didn't, they had means of warfare that could take over cities. They had ladders and different, you know, arrows with iron ends that were very powerful. They had a powerful force, chariots and cavalry and everything that you would expect of an ancient army at this time. And they were ruthless. And they did that on purpose. They did it methodically so that their testimony, so to speak, would go before them. And so we have a time during this time where, you see, the Bible says there was a great city called Nineveh. And this was the capital of the Syrian Empire, of the Assyrian Empire at this time. And it was a great city. At one point in time, if you study history, it got up to, at that time, would have been a large number, 120,000, 150,000 people, they estimated, in this city. And at one time, even larger than Babylon. It grew such a size. So at this point in time, you can understand that Jonah was not thrilled. And so my first point is that we see an unlikely man that God called to do his work. An unlikely man. We see Jonah from Israel, this little tiny spot in the world, and that had been basically was being ruled by this Assyrian, this enemy nation that had come in and was ruling this little city, this little country called Israel. And we see that God comes to Jonah here. In the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 14, 25, tells us that Jonah, if we flip over, you can see that the Bible does tell us that Jonah was an Israelite. He was there. In 2 Kings, he did live in that area in Israel, and it tells us about how God had used him to prophesy in another way also. So he was a servant of God. So God comes to Jonah here, to a most unlikely man, a man that is an enemy to the Assyrian Empire. The Jews had a very strong national, and they still do, national feeling towards their nation. In fact, the Jews tried to keep their bloodline pure. In their laws, they were told that they were not to intermarry, and that was to keep it strong like that. That was so that God could have a people and a witness in the world that lived by his laws, that could be a witness to the other wicked and polytheistic nations, idol-worshiping nations around this country, this little nation here. So we see here is Jonah, a very unlikely man, to be called to go to this city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was a very wicked city. But Jonah, though he was an unlikely man, he was the man that God wanted to do the task. See, the Assyrians were their enemies. And there's a parallel there. Many times God, even us, we're going into the Muslim world. The Muslims are our enemies, right? 9/11 happened, and we're on a terror alert, seems constant. And then you have the Boston bombings that, of course, was the Muslims. And everything's about the Muslims and what they're doing to us. They're our enemy. Yet one thing we see here is that even though we have enemies, we have personal enemies, people that we don't like necessarily. We say, well, we love everybody. We just don't like a few of them. You know, that's our excuse. We love everybody. We're Christians, we're supposed to. But we have enemies. We have people that hate us. We have people maybe at work that we don't get along with. There are people in our neighborhood that we don't get along with. Maybe it's our fault. Maybe it's not our fault. Maybe it's their fault. Maybe they just don't like you because you're a Christian. And we're seeing more and more of that as the world grows more wicked and grows more evil, and they don't want that testimony of Christ. And I think that Jonah was living in a day and time like that. The Ninevites didn't like Jonah any more than Jonah liked them. The Ninevites didn't care about Jonah. The Ninevites were living their life. They were living their religion. And they weren't thinking about Jonah's God. They weren't thinking about anything else but their life and what they were doing. And many times when God calls a missionary into another country, that's exactly how it is. The people in that country aren't thinking about that missionary's God. They're not thinking about Jesus. They're not thinking about Jehovah. They have their own religion. They have their own God that they're worshiping. They have their own idols, so to speak, that they're looking at. And however, God has a different plan, though. And we see here in Jonah that an unlikely man. I want to point out something here. God had a message for the Ninevites. But I think that many times, the man that God chooses needs the mission as much as the people that he's sending them to. And just as a side note here, Jonah had a lot of lessons to learn. Jonah had a lot of things that he needed to learn in his life. And as we go through, we'll see, I'll just mention a few of them here. Jonah needed to learn that God's will is better than his own will. Jonah needed to learn that God loves people that we don't love. Jonah needed to learn that God is not willing that any should perish. Jonah needed to learn that God is infinitely loving and gracious and patient, even though we're not. And Jonah needed to learn that God wants us to love those that he loves. Even if we call them our enemies. I've been preaching, I preach a lot in different churches because we're missionaries. We're raising our support. And many times I come across people that, for lack of a better word, hate the Muslims. They hate the Muslim people. And because of 9/11, because we were in a church in Illinois, and I had a gentleman come up to me in tears after I preached, and literally he said in his heart, and he was being completely transparent and honest, he said, I hate Muslims. I was in Iraq, I was in Afghanistan, and I hate Muslims. And he said, with tears down his eyes, I want to love them. I want to have God's heart for these people. And many times, the most unlikely men are called and sent. And I would have to say that would be the case with Jonah and also with us. The most unlikely men. There was a point in my life where I didn't care for Muslims. I told you earlier, for being very transparent, I don't know if I'd say I hated them, but I had a strong dislike in my heart, a prejudice. A wall, a non-care, maybe somebody else could take the gospel to that person over there. I would avoid them. There was a little bit of a fear. And I think that sentiment and that idea about Muslims pervades a lot of Christendom, a lot of Christianity, true Christians born again, but for circumstances that have happened, for things that have been engineered, things that have happened in our lives and in our country, we look at our enemies, and instead of having the love of God, we have the love of man, which is a lack of love and an anger and a hatred towards these people. And many times, God wants to push us outside of our own comfort zone. He wants to take us and kind of get us out of our own comfort zone and move us into his world, where he sees all men. And where John 3:16 hits the rubber on the road, so to speak, where God so loved the world. Because he doesn't look at the divides of countries, at this enemy and that friend, and say, well, that's your enemy. I don't love those people. No, he loves the world. He loves everyone. And he wants the gospel. He wants the warning to go out to the entire world. So we see, as number one, we see an unlikely man, a Jew, an enemy of the Ninevites, an enemy of the Assyrian Empire, an enemy, a subjugated nation that was at odds and was an enemy of the Ninevites, a man from that country, that nation, being called out and taken out and being called to sent to go and warn this nation. We see, number two, an unwanted mission. Verses 2 and 3, we see that God called in verse 1. In verse 2 and 3, see, God said, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. He got money out of his own pocket to go against God's will. And went down into it and to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We see an unwanted mission. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't care about Nineveh. In fact, Jonah felt the opposite. Jonah said, good, God. You want to destroy them? Destroy them. I want to destroy them too. I want that city to be wiped off the face of the earth because I don't like them. I hate them. Get rid of them. Nuke the whole place. How many times have we had that thought? Right? We laugh, we chuckle, we thought that. Just nuke them all. Get rid of them. It's easy to look at things like that in a national point of view, an overreaching point of view, yet when we think about that, there are many, as the Bible said at the end of Jonah, many innocent children, people who don't know the right hand from the left hand, that are in there, that God loves, many people that are older, many that are just blinded, that God loves them. And yes, so they've transgressed. Didn't we transgress against God too? We look at things, we're the good sinners and the bad sinners, and God looks at it as the whole world is under sin. The whole world is under sin, and that's why he sent his son to pay for the sins of the entire world. And we see that God doesn't view it the same way we do. But Jonah said, I don't want this mission. I don't care what you want me to do, God. I don't care about the Ninevites. I want you to judge them. I want you to take care of them. It's funny that Nineveh is in the Muslim world right now. And we have many times that same sentiment about much of the Muslim world. Just go ahead, God, wipe them off the face of the earth. Let's just nuke them, get rid of them, and take care of our problems and be done with it. Jonah didn't want to go. In fact, Jonah didn't want to go so bad that he went to his bank account, took out his money, and bought tickets to go the opposite direction so that he wouldn't have to go. And even if we get it, when we get into the story a little further, and we see that Jonah bought this ticket on the ship and was heading to Tarshish, and as he was going, the storm arose, and he comes to the guys and says, hey, just throw me overboard. What was he saying? I think that what he was saying is that I would rather go ahead and die right here. Just get rid of me so I don't have to. I was going to run, but obviously God isn't going to let me run. Just throw me overboard. That way I can die and be done with this whole thing. And then, you know, Nineveh can be wiped off the face of the earth and we'll be done with everything. And at least, you know, even though I got to die, I'll be done with it. I'd rather die than go and do God's will. I'd rather run. I'd rather die. And how many people we say, well, I wouldn't rather die. But so many people that I've met, in their heart, they have those kind of things themselves. There's maybe somebody at work that God has said, you know, go get the gospel to me. And you think to yourself, I'd rather do something else. Maybe not die, but I'd rather just not talk to them. Maybe we're walking around and somebody that we look at and in our mind we think, well, and the Holy Spirit pricks, maybe it's some big muscle guy on a Harley or something with long hair and a big old beard, you know, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, why don't you go give him a gospel tract? He says, I'd rather die than do that. And you turn the other way and we don't get, and then the Holy Spirit convicts you and that, and you think to yourself, my goodness, I should have done that. Aren't we like Jonah more than we like to admit sometimes? Sometimes we turn and run the other way. Oh, we may not buy a plane ticket and fly, you know, halfway across the world the other direction or something, but we still turn and run. We still go hide somewhere, try to hide ourselves from the presence of God. Maybe God will forget that he told us to go tell that person about Christ. Or maybe you are running. Maybe you're here tonight, and at some point, God pricked your heart about going to a mission field, going to a people group, going to a country, going somewhere, and you're still sitting in this pew today. I've met missionaries as we've been traveling. I met a missionary gentleman. He's probably on the field now. I haven't talked to him in a while, but he was almost done raising a support. We were going to South America, and his own testimony was that he ran. He was a missionary's kid. And he was in South America for many years and came back to the States when his parents retired and had a good job driving a truck and was working in the church that he was at when he was in town. And what he would do is he knew in his heart that God wanted him to be on the mission field, but he didn't want to go back. And so he was running from God in a truck, driving around the world, driving around the United States, driving up to Canada, driving over here, running from God, trying to flee the presence of God, yet God kept on. And eventually, he finally said, yes, God, I'll go. And he's happy now. Happier than he ever was in that truck and driving around the country. Because he finally said yes to God. There are many times God tells us to do his will and we don't want to do it. human nature at times. So we have an unlikely man, an unwanted mission. Next, an uncertain reaction. I believe Jonah didn't know what would happen when he went to Nineveh. As I said before in the beginning, Nineveh was a very wicked city. Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire was a very militaristic city. They were known for their atrocities and war atrocities. They were known. I don't think Jonah wanted to go. I think there was a little bit of fear there. I don't think he actually knew exactly what they were going to do. He was supposed to go into this people that were wicked and evil, that hated his God, that worshiped their own idols and had their own deities. And he was supposed to go tell them that their city is going to be destroyed. There was an uncertain reaction. What were they going to do? Were they going to kill him when he came into the city? Were they going to string him up, chop his head off, take him out and string him out across the city? What were they going to do? Were they going to laugh at him out of the city? There was a fear there of what they were going to do, and oftentimes we're that way too. God says, go here, give them a gospel check, and we look at him and say, you're afraid. What are they going to say to me? What if they say no? What if they yell at me? What if they don't want it? What if, and all these questions in our mind for why we turn away and don't do what God wants us to do. An uncertain reaction. How many times does fear keep us from warning others around us as we go throughout our day? How many times does fear keep us from stepping out by faith and doing what God wants us to do? How many times throughout our life? How many things does God want to do through us and we limit him because we pull back in fear, just like Jonah did, because of the uncertainty of what somebody's reaction will be, the uncertainty of what will happen if we do this, the uncertainty. There was an uncertain reaction. He didn't know what was going to happen. But praise the Lord, the next thing, an unexpected reception. Look in chapter 3, verse 5-7. An unexpected reception. Chapter 3, verse 5 and 7. So the verse 4 says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered and sat with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yet let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. There was an unexpected reception. You and I don't know what the reception is going to be like. We look, as the pastor said this morning, through earthly eyes, and we don't know the spiritual world and what God wants to do spiritually in the life of people. And that's where that faith comes in, to step out and just go and do it. Whether you hate the people, whether you fear the people, whatever it is, you just step out and do it. And God may have to do something in your life to get you to step out. But when you do, you go ahead and step out and you see that God had it all under control. How many times as we travel, people say, well, aren't you afraid of going into a Muslim country? Aren't you afraid for your family? What? Aren't you scared? And many people, we meet a lot of military that was in Turkey many years ago, back in the 60s or 70s. Turkey was a different animal back then. And I've heard stories how they used to take, he said, one military guy said to me, you know, when I was in Turkey, you know, if you looked at a woman wrong, they'd take you to the square and chop your head off. They'd drag you out there and they'd shoot you or something. And he, you know, I mean, those comforting words that you go to, really, you know. Well, it's a little different now, praise the Lord. So anyways, it was different back then. But regardless, there's a fear, and there's oftentimes when we step out and we do God's will by faith, there is an unexpected reception that we couldn't even fathom. There is a revival that takes place. I'll preach sometimes about in the New Testament book where Jesus in John chapter 4 says, I must needs go through Samaria. There was a controversy for many, many years between the Samaritans and between the Jews. And there was animosity and bitterness and anger and dislike and prejudices there. And when Jesus in chapter 4 said, I must needs go through Samaria, he went into Samaria and the disciples didn't know why they were going through there because, you know, they were Jews. The disciples questioned in their mind, what is Jesus doing? But Jesus, being God in the flesh, of course, knew that there was going to be a reception that the men around him couldn't fathom, couldn't understand. When Jesus went there, that woman at the well that came out to Jesus and then went back to her people, a great revival took place that day and then even into the future. We don't know always what the reception is. And whether or not they receive us or receive it or not is not our business. But many times there is an unexpected reception that we can't fathom. When we walk up to that gentleman on that bike or we go up to that group of teenagers that seems like they don't care, wouldn't care about, in their heart there's an emptiness and we don't see it. We don't know it. And when we offer them the gospel, we offer them the truth that we have, there is oftentimes an unexpected reception. Oh, sure, thank you. As they begin to read it and you can see the visibly in their visage and in their face, we see God, the Holy Spirit, begin to convict them, doing a spiritual work that we didn't expect. So we see an unlikely man, an unwanted mission, an uncertain reaction, an unexpected reception. Chapter 3, verse 10, we see unmerited favor. Chapter 3, verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Unmerited favor. Isn't that great? That's what happened when we came to Christ. That's what happened when God moved in our heart that day or that night when we came to God and Christ and we accepted him as our Savior. We accepted that message as truth and it went all the way to our heart, past our head. And we got that unmerited favor. We received that gift of God called eternal life. If you're sitting here today and you've not experienced, or tonight and you've not experienced that unmerited favor, you're missing out. For 23 and a half years, I lived my life. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up under preaching like Brother Hiles and other good preachers that preached the Bible and preached the gospel and preached it straight and didn't compromise and didn't water it down and didn't teach a social gospel. And I grew up and rejected it for many years. But oh, the day when I was in Bristol, Virginia, sitting on Massachusetts Avenue at 5:30 in the morning, oh, God had convicted me. And that morning, God said, John, if you die right now, you'll be in hell. And I accepted that message and I believed it and I said, I need you, Jesus. I can't remember the words that I prayed, but in my heart I put my faith in Jesus. I accepted his sacrifice for my salvation. And oh, the unmerited favor that came after that. The joy that filled my soul, the knowledge and the feeling that the sin and the weight of that sin was now gone and the penalty of that sin was now gone and I could now go through my life free from that burden and free from that penalty and the unmerited favor. And we see God being so gracious here, an evil and wicked city here, and Jonah preaches the warning and God, and they heed the message and they accept it and they turn from their ways and God looks down and gives them that unmerited favor and withholds that judgment for nearly 150 years. There was such a revival that took place in this city that Nineveh eventually did get destroyed, did eventually get taken over. But it was 150 years nearly later when that judgment came. Isn't God gracious? And then lastly, we see unwarranted malice. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before the Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Unwarranted malice. What was Jonah's problem? What was his problem here? He got to see a great revival take place. And he got to see an entire city speared with children that would have been destroyed. And women and men turn away from their wickedness to the living God. But Jonah has some problems. That just proves that God oftentimes uses us despite us. Despite us. How many times have we gone out to soul win or gone out and begrudgingly given out a gospel tract, begrudgingly told somebody about the gospel, maybe you just don't feel like it, and yet God's still blessed. And in our heart, we weren't as excited as we needed to be. You know, we were, oh, that's great for you, but you didn't feel like it, and you still didn't feel like it afterwards. We got Jonah. His heart was so hardened. Heart was so hardened, yet God still used him. God is so loving, so gracious. God wants his message to go out so much. He wants to spare people. He wants to keep them, and he wants to them to repent. He's not willing, as we said earlier, that any should perish, even to the point that he'll use a hard-hearted, backslidden messenger. Even after the message went out, you would think Jonah would have softened his heart. Jonah would have looked at it and said, oh, look at those children running around. I'm so happy now that I see them. And they've all turned to my God. And look, they've turned from their evil way. They're going to live righteously now and praise the Lord. And that's not anything would happen, which takes us back to the beginning. You know, so often, the mission that God calls us to is just as much for us as it is for the people that he's sending us to. The mission and the will that God puts us in is just as much. And we see God has a gourd grow up for shade, and Jonah then begrudges that the gourd died, and we see God teaching him this little lesson. Even through this great work, God is still dealing and teaching this one single man who he is, how he is as God. And Jonah still didn't seem to get it. It seems like even to the end of the book, Jonah just still didn't get it. But isn't God so patient? Here was Jonah probably with a more wicked heart at this point than the people in Nineveh. They had repented. They had turned from their evil, and they had turned back to God. And as many times as Christians, we'll witness to somebody who's evil and wicked, and we'll leave that person with a more wicked heart than they have. Because God is still dealing with us. God is still working in our lives. God is still working with his people. And as I said, oftentimes the mission that God sends us on, whether it be across the world or whether it be into your neighborhood, whatever it is, the ministry and the mission that God sends his people on is oftentimes more, if not as much, for that man or that woman or that child that is on that mission to teach them the lessons of life as much for them as it is for the people that are going to get the truth. And only when we get to heaven are we going to see how it all worked together, how the pieces all fit together, how God, though he was using us, was still teaching us and training us and molding us through the situations that he was using us in. 6 observations from the story of Jonah. An unlikely man, an unwanted mission, an uncertain reaction, an unexpected reception, unmerited favor, and unwarranted malice. How many of us here tonight have a Nineveh? Is there a Nineveh in our life? Is there somewhere, someplace, something that you know in your heart God wants you to do? Maybe it is the mission field. Maybe God has actually called you to the mission field and you've run, just like Jonah. He said, I'm not going there. I am not going. I believe that the Muslim world, though there's a great awakening throughout, though we're seeing much, I think that we could see a lot more. I believe there's people just like Jonah that God has called to go. But they're running the other direction. They're running the other direction for whatever reason. Maybe fear, maybe hatred, maybe prejudices. Do you have a Nineveh? Is it the mission field? Is it your neighborhood? Is it your workplace? Is it a person? Is it a people group? Nineveh. You say, I'm the most unlikely person to go that part. I don't. That's what God specializes in. He calls unlikely people to unlikely places, to an amazing work that he wants to do through you.